The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
We are at 8 weeks this morning into our series on the parables called He Gave Us Stories. So you know the drill by now. I'm going to therefore keep the review speech on parables out today. It's a banquet. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 12 to 24. I'd really encourage you to grab a Bible. Follow along with me. And before we get into it, I have a question for you. You ever say yes to something and mean it when you said it, but somehow real life turned that yes into a no? And it wasn't like there was any drama that made you do that. It was just you were going to call, show up, make time, and then you didn't. Something else kept mattering more or first. Now, here's my very generous guess about that in most of us. You had a reason. It was a good one. I mean, you weren't being a jerk. You were being reasonable. I mean, no one wakes up thinking to themselves, you know what I'm going to do today? I'm going to reject something good on purpose just to be difficult. Some of you are like, clearly you don't know my brother. But you know what I mean. The majority of things that we end up saying no to, that we said yes to, are usually tied to a life that is full and busy of things that seem really important, which is exactly the trap Jesus is going to walk a room of respectable religious people right into. And by the time he's done, we're going to be in that room too. So I want you to feel the scene here. Okay? It's a Sabbath meal in a Pharisee's house with Jesus. Which, I'll be frank, means, if you are watching it, it's like a room full of crocodiles, a lot of eyes looking around, calculating status and importance and who's going to be seated closest to the host and all that stuff. And Jesus knows exactly what's going on, which is interesting that in that very setting, he just chose to heal someone. Which we know already bothered the Pharisees, healing on a Sabbath. I think, personally, he was just doing that to see who would get mad. But everyone's watching. Jesus is watching. Jesus is watching every one of these guys jockey for positions, for the best seats, like it's the first day of school. And then the thing he does next is like a major cultural faux pas. He turns to the host who put on this banquet and says, watch this, verse 12. When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers and sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Which, first of all, bold move on Jesus' part. But really, what he's saying here, directly to the host in front of all of these very important people is, don't you go calling this generosity if the whole guest list is simply going to return the favor next month on the recycle schedule. Can we stop pretending? And then some guy sitting at that table just blurts out verse 15. Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Now, I'm guessing this guy couldn't handle that uncomfortable moment of whatever just took place between Jesus and the guy listening to it. So he kind of Hail Marys an icebreaker. But man, that's a good line. That's a church lobby line. It's also very true. But it also makes you kind of go, and? I mean, that is the theological equivalent of being asked a very difficult question about your own marriage, and then you responding with something like, well, marriage is a beautiful gift from God. True. And? Now, Jesus, who never, ever lets a safe sentence go unchallenged, looks at this guy. And he tells a story. And he's going to take that safe, easy-to-say religious statement and turn it into a question with his own name on it. And our name will be on that, too. So let's get into this parable together, and you can just jot down this first point to get us going. Treat this invitation like it's real. Now, we're going to start where Jesus starts, and we're going to start by focusing on the host. Look at verse 16. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. Pause. Right away, I want you to notice who's doing the preparation. The host. Not the guest. This isn't a potluck. No one's getting assigned potato salad. No one's being asked to bring chairs. This is the host preparing everything. Now, we're at the very beginning of this parable, but I want you to just think for a moment. What is Jesus really talking about here with great banquet and the invitation? I'm just going to lay it out clearly because it has some big impact. We're really getting a foreshadow of the kingdom feast. God's the great host. The banquet is the saving joy and life of his kingdom. It's about belonging to him and having fellowship with God and being brought into everything that he has prepared. And I need you to have that clarity that I just said at the beginning of this parable, because a lot of the things that flow out of it kind of need that rooting. All right, notice verse 17. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come. For everything is now ready. Big deal, this banquet, by the way. In that world, at this time, when you threw a banquet like this, the invitations went out ahead of time. Now, we do that, so that's not that big of a deal. But when they went out and you said yes, there is a culturally implied, that's a yes. And then on the actual day, when the food and everything was ready, a servant would be sent out to all the people that said yes, saying, it's ready now, so you got to come now. That was the whole understanding. That was the agreement. It's time. Come now. Everything is ready. It's not a cold invite to strangers. It's a reminder to the people who RSVP'd. Yeah. Now, if you'd like to underline in your Bible, I'd like you to just underline that word invited back in verse 16. Please understand something. Christianity, there's a lot I could say about it, but understand at the simplest level, Christianity begins with an invitation, personally. Jesus never shied away from that. I mean, if you listen to him talk, it's everywhere. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. John 14:6. I love this. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Mark 2:17. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And then this promise, John 6:37. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. You're like, okay, those are awesome. I love them, but we're in a parable. Where are we going? Here's the deal, guys. I am parking here pretty heavy on the invitation to this banquet where the host has done it all. I'm parking here on letting you hear Jesus do inviting work, because I know that it collides with worldviews or where you're at least three different ways. And I just want to be upfront in naming those so you can appreciate the parable. Maybe you're what I would call a kind of moral religious type. You may not be a Christian, but your wiring is such that you see things in those categories. So you hear about a guest list, and you're immediately thinking, well, if there's a guest list, it's something you're going to have to earn. And you kind of view God as some kind of cosmic admissions committee, and that spirituality is basically working to make sure your transcript is good enough. Well, I got news for you. This parable says that's not at all how the invitation works. It was extended before anyone did anything to possibly deserve it. And it remains open to anyone until someone actively, decisively declines it. Now, on the other side, you might be, you might define yourself in a different way. You might define yourself as more, look, I'm independent. I'm secular. I am not tied to any formal religion at all. Man, like, don't put me there. So you hear about this banquet I'm talking about, and you might be thinking to yourself, well, look at it, in the biggest sense of the word, I don't believe there's a banquet or a host at all. I believe in meaning is something that I define for myself, and there's no party being thrown. This parable is going to challenge that, because it does say there's a host, there is a meal being prepared, and it wasn't your idea. And there's a third group I was thinking about a lot this week. Maybe you're someone who spent your whole life in church. You've been quietly assuming for a long time that your seat at this banquet that Jesus is talking about is secure. Because of your years of church involvement, or maybe your family history, or maybe even your theological correctness. This parable is about to tell you that is a dangerous assumption to make. Actually, I would say it this way. This parable is rude. This parable is rude enough to ask you whether your life agrees with what your mouth says. That's what's hitting this guy in verse 15 right now, and it makes what happens next So glaring. Almost can't handle it. Jot this down. Second point. Don't let good things cost you the feast. Look at verse 18. Now, but they, now notice this next phrase, but they all alike began to make excuses. Ouch! That is a bad sentence. Everyone's got something. Now, it's really easy to read these excuses and kind of go, I don't see what the big deal is, man. Like that's kind of like my entire month. And that's because these things, well, they line up with what we say. Life happens. Busy people, legitimate responsibilities. That's the thing. These excuses that are given, they are on the surface, they're legitimate things we all deal with. That's actually not the problem. The excuses that are actually given, though, not the topic, but the excuses and the way they're given, they're ridiculous. And Jesus knows that because he ain't afraid to use hyperbole and sarcasm to make a point. Look at verse 18. The first said, I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Verse 19. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Verse 20. Still another said, I just got married so I can't come. Let's just talk about these guys. First guy bought a field, got to go see it. Okay, you bought a field first without actually going and checking it out. Now you want to do that? I'm not going to spend 10 minutes right now on ancient real estate law, but no one with a functioning brain buys farmland without actually having gone and done the work first, saying, I wonder what that looks like. He's seen the field. Unless he's that swampland in Florida guy, but we don't know. Number 2, 5 yoke of oxen, just so you're clear, that's 10 animals. He apparently also bought them without test driving them. And now he's saying, I got to do the test drive now. But that is such a bad business plan. It's not a business plan at all, actually. It's the best way to end up as an illustration in my sermon. Third guy, he's like, I got married, so yeah, it's not going to happen. Notice on this one, he doesn't even ask to be excused. Just, nope. So you starting to catch what Jesus is picking here? Field, farm animals, marriage. That's property, work, and family. That's basically the resume of a responsible adult, right? We agree? We all deal in this? I mean, honestly, this would be such a different sermon if Jesus had actually given us a guy who was a thief, maybe a drunk, and maybe someone who was cheating on his spouse. We'd all be feeling pretty good about ourselves, and that would be a different story. But no! Landowner. Businessman. Newlywed. Busy people with calendars. And no one here's burning the invitation in anger. They just let something else outrank it. That's what I want you to feel here. They're not saying, oh, I hate that host. That banquet sounds terrible. They've just got something else. Maybe that's more dangerous. You know why? Because at least open rebellion against God knows what it is. This feels responsible. Because the problem isn't that the field itself is bad. The problem is that you decided that the field can't wait. God can. Any of these three things hitting home for you like they did for me this week? Any? Maybe your field is work. Working hard, obviously, is not a sin. Ambition isn't automatically a sin. Building something, doing excellent work, godly, good for you. But I gotta shoot straight, man. Some of us are asking our jobs to give us stuff they were never designed to give you. Like our identity and our worth. You know, that little verdict inside to you that says, okay, I matter. I have meaning in life. Now, I got the promotion. Finally, I'm something. Good quarter, I'm okay. And on the flip side, but when criticism lands or some younger worker walks in and understands like every piece of technology that apparently has been ruining your life, suddenly you don't have a clue who you are because your identity was all tied to work, all built around that. Maybe it's the oxen. Could be that thing that you're so focused on building for your life, you've shaped your priorities all around it. Maybe it's the house, the plan, the lifestyle. Always testing it out, always focused on it. Listen, some of that's wisdom. We all have that. But you can spend your whole life making sure that the oxen are pulling straight and never really pay attention to the fact that there's a banquet. I've seen a lot of successful people in my life, a lot of successful Christians. Do you know what's interesting? Success can make this worse. Falling apart in life, I don't know all the intricacies of it, but sometimes falling in life makes you look for a table. Success actually can convince you you've got one. And you're good enough with it. You're like, everything's working. Why would I need anything beyond this? And the third one I want to hit on, maybe it's family. Marriage, kids, grandkids. Oh, man, those are good gifts. Praise the Lord. I'm not calling any of that wrong. Father of three kids and a husband to the best woman on the planet. But you know that we can put our family on such a pedestal it becomes, listen to me carefully, an idol. And now it's sitting in the spot that only Jesus Christ should be. And now everything is about the family. Chewing up your whole week. Everything about the family is now absolutely non-negotiable. Hey, but when it comes to the things of the Lord, yeah, we'll give him a pass. He'll understand. I just want to tell you, folks, all good gifts from God, and those things are good gifts. If you promote them to the role of Savior, they will fail you every time. Because they were never meant to do that job that you may have fallen into thinking they will do for you. And we also know this. If you got a field going on and if you have some oxen and you've got a family, you know how busy life gets. Oh my goodness. And God can just get pushed over and over to later. Isn't that actually how a lot of us end up saying no to God? Actually, maybe actually it's not no. It's we say not now. Once work settles down, I'll get serious about you. Once the kids are older. Once I'm less worn out and tired. Once I feel ready. Eventually, everything in that not now category actually becomes the entire shape of your whole life. Well, Leo, the field's got to be seen tonight. The oxen have got to be tested tonight. The banquet. I'll get to it. That's the flexible one. And do you know what? Do you know what? And I know this from living it out. What's scary is none of those things walk into your life with a big t-shirt that says, "Hi, I'm here to replace the Lord for you." They don't. They just keep feeling reasonable. So no, I'm not asking whether you got a field. Of course you do. I'm asking what outranks what. Remember verse 17? Everything is now ready. That screams spiritual priorities. And that's the tragedy of these excuses, because whatever your heart treats as ultimate to you will always hand you a reason for God to be able to just be put aside for a season. Now watch what the host does when he finds out about the no's. Here's the third thing today. Stop counting yourself out. Look at verse 21. The servant came back and reported this to his master. And then the owner of the house became angry. Oh yeah, he's angry. This host is absorbing real loss, okay? We're talking community reputation in a shame and honor culture. Bad. We're talking massive financial outlay. We are talking rejection that comes with the undertone of, you don't really matter. Everything was ready, invitation accepted, feast prepared. And the answers that he gets are, hey, field, oxen, wedding, no can do. Friends, I need you to hear this. God's patience is real. But do not confuse his patience with indifference. You don't treat God like he's disposable and call that nothing. But notice what he doesn't do in this story. He doesn't cancel the banquet. He doesn't shut the doors. He doesn't fly off the handle and say, fine, forget the whole thing. I'm tired of these people. Look at this, verse 21. Then he ordered the servant, go out quickly, right now, into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. Boy, does that sound familiar from today? That's exactly the type of people he was telling the host he should be focusing on. Go get the people that can't repay you. I find it interesting that Jesus is telling really what is a very punchy parable at a banquet. He's telling them about a banquet at a banquet. I mean, he just uses whatever is around him when he is telling a parable to make a point. And he's basically saying, I see your table. I see how it works. It's kind of a, you invite me, I invite you, quid pro quo. I scratch your back, you scratch my back. God's banquet, totally different. Because he wants his house full. So, verse 22, notice, sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there's still room. Oh my goodness, still room. Love that sentence. Some of you need to hear that. There's still room. Apparently the host isn't done looking. Verse 23. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. He's going further out now. Streets and alleys weren't far enough. It's just... Did you catch that word compel in verse 23? Just so we're clear, I've seen a few Christians do that. That word doesn't mean you go force someone in through the door of faith via a rear naked choke. The meaning of the word in the Greek has the idea of strong urging and pleading, kind of. You cannot miss this. It's for you. Come. Seriously. Come. He means you. No, he doesn't. He can't possibly. He means you. Come. We have two people, two types of people in this parable. We got one group that kind of assumes, of course I'm in. Of course I'm in. I know they know about the invitation, and you know what? They never come. Then we have another group. Here's the invitation. Think about the types of people that would be hearing the invitations of verse 21 and 22. They've been conditioned their whole life to think, are you kidding me? There's no way I'm supposed to be at that banquet. I think about that second type of person every time someone tells me they don't feel that they could possibly belong in a church, possibly belong to God, possibly know Him. I've had that conversation more times than I can count with someone sitting across the table from me, giving me their story and telling me all the reasons why really there is, they just can't imagine that there would be a way to have a relationship with God. You don't know my life. You don't know what I did. You don't know where I've been. You don't know my family. You don't even know what happened last year. This grace stuff you're talking about? It's got to be for someone whose life isn't the disaster zone that my life feels like right now. Maybe that's even you today, and you walk into church and you're still feeling like somehow eventually there's some secret service unit that's going to find out that you're not supposed to be here. And every time I come across that, I just want to say, and I'm saying it as clear as day right now, you didn't read the guest list? No one is on this list now that's qualified. Not a single one. That's not me being nice, just trying to get people to come to God. That's the plot of the story. That's the message of Jesus Christ. There's still room. Stop counting yourself out. God knows where the roads are. He knows how to find people who assume that they have no business at His table. That's what He does. Now hold on to that, because there's one final turn in the story. Notice this thing. Come while there's still room. Here it is. One sentence. Jesus lands the plane, and He's landing it hard. Verse 24, I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet. Oh my goodness, that is so cool. It started off as a parable about the banquet. He's now saying my banquet. My banquet. It's personal. I think we're out of parable mode now. It's personal to Him. And He's referring there to people who not that they weren't strangers, who'd never heard about the banquet. They were the guests. Their names were on the lists originally. They'd already said, yes, I could do a whole thing here on how this is referring to Israel, how this is referring to the Pharisees, how this is referring to all the agreements they thought about what the Messiah would be in the Old Testament. But Jesus is saying, but when the moment came, to actually come to the real banquet, that yes became a no. A field, an ox, a marriage, those were the things that mattered. One reasonable excuse at a time. I don't know why we do this, but we do. We assume that the people that kind of lose out on a relationship with God, that the only way that happens is through defiance, through some big, dramatic, door-slamming no. That's actually not what this story says. This story is picturing proper people, polite people, reasonable people, people who actually never out loud indicated it anyway that they were saying no to God. They just stayed distracted. They called it responsibility. Listen, brothers and sisters, you can do that so long in your life that it becomes your life. A life called not yet. Some of you are looking at verse 24 and you're like, well, yeah, you know, this is uncomfortable. I don't like it. Jesus just seems so harsh here. Like, these are reasonable excuses and that's what we get out of it. Listen, the severity of what he's saying isn't about just their excuses. It's about what's being refused. You don't get a verdict like verse 24, not one of them, over something small. You get that verdict when an infinite God, who's graciously holding out something of infinite worth, which is relationship with his Son, gets treated like he can wait his turn. So here's what I want to ask you today as we close and prepare our hearts for communion. And I just want you to ask yourself this question honestly, obviously not out loud. What are you telling yourself right now to make that decision not yet sound like it's wise to you? What are you telling yourself? It sounds like wisdom. It ain't wisdom, it's idolatry. It never announces itself as idolatry. It shows up dressed up as responsibility. It shows up dressed up as being smart, being careful, being grown up about it. You don't actually have to reject the banquet. You just have to keep believing that the field can't wait. And you do that long enough, you won't have to reject anything. Not yet. Not yet. That'll do it for you. Quietly. Without asking. As the years go by. So friends, don't wait. Don't wait till you've got everything all figured out. Don't wait until later. Later's a lie. Later's a lie you tell yourself. Jesus is looking at you right now. And he is saying, come to me. Draw near to me. The table is set. It's ready. There's still room at my banquet. Come. Let's take a moment in prayer. Heavenly Father, there isn't a person in this room, myself included, who can read that parable and not see areas of our lives where in some way we found a way to put something else in your place. We've found a way, Lord, to find distractions, sometimes even in the name of religion or service, as more important than our relationship with you, more important than taking our sins seriously, more important than rejoicing in the redemption you offer us, in the salvation you offer us, the life of walking faithfully with you. We found it convenient, Lord, to not live in light of eternity, to think that this is all there is. Heavenly Father, this morning, there are things that I know you want to say to each and every one of us. By simply standing here on behalf of my brothers and sisters in this place of worship and asking your Holy Spirit to move in our hearts and make us alert to the things that you're saying. Amen. I'm going to call those who are serving communion just to come and just take a seat here for a moment. I want to say something to you about this communion before we begin. You know, I've had the privilege of in different places serving communion as a pastor for over 25 years. And it was just this week reading this parable that I'm now looking at this table as if a new lens has been dropped in front of my eyes. You see, when we come to the table of communion to take the bread and the cup, do you know what we're doing? We're being reminded with these symbols of the sacrifice made that makes it possible for us to come to a banquet. Without the sacrifice of Jesus, without what he did at the cross, there's no banquet for us. But now I'm standing here looking at the symbols of the bread and the cup, and now the table. This table that now foreshadows a banquet to come in all eternity that if you know him personally, you will experience. That's the promise. So today, as we now partake of the bread and the cup, use this time of reflection. Let the Lord speak to you. Maybe there's some things you want to talk to him about. Allow him to minister to your heart. Because I know I need it. I'm guessing you do too. Heavenly Father, as we are about to partake of the communion, I just ask that you would, by your Spirit, be moving, that let this not in any way be some tradition we go through. Let this be a moment of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.